Micah chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All of this for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches, for her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah, it has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Amen. Passages of Scripture like the one before us this evening are often very misunderstood. This passage is one of several passages like this in the Old and New Testaments where the prophets or the apostles give warnings about judgment that's coming. And there is a great misunderstanding about these passages and what the Lord intends to accomplish with these passages. There's such a misunderstanding of them that in the broader church today, very few will preach these kind of passages. On the other hand, there is another type of misunderstanding where those who do preach these types of passages don't employ them for what the Lord wants them to accomplish. Turn with me to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26 gives us the Lord's purpose in these kind of passages. In Jeremiah 26, the Lord tells Jeremiah, "Go to the Lord's house in Jerusalem." So this is the church. "Go to the Lord's house and to all who enter there and speak all these words." Verse 2. "Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings." And so Jeremiah preaches, and he preaches a warning of destruction. And the warning of destruction, the threat of judgment, is for the purpose of bringing us to repentance. The Lord sends us warnings and threats to cause us to repent of our sins. Jeremiah preached this message, and he was misunderstood. If you read further in the chapter, verse 10, "When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, 'This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city as you have heard with your ears.'" Jeremiah preached his warning, and the people of his day did not repent. They misunderstood the purpose of the threats of judgment. They would not repent of their sins, and so judgment came upon Judah. Judgment came upon Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah 26 helps us understand all of the warning passages in the Old and New Testaments. Now, you may be asking yourself, I thought he was preaching Micah chapter 1. Why is he spending so much time in Jeremiah 26? Well, keep reading. Because in this episode, specifically verse 17, Jeremiah preaches, and there are certain elders. Notice what the elders say. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth, our Micah, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Verse 19, Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. And so, Micah's prophecy, the prophecy that we're going to look at tonight, the Lord blessed Micah's preaching. He blessed Micah's threats of judgment to the heart of Hezekiah. When Hezekiah heard the preaching of Micah, Hezekiah repented, and the Lord blessed him. And so, as we return to Micah chapter 1, this passage teaches us, this passage shows us that the Lord threatens judgment upon his people's sins and sends them a compassionate pastor to bring them to repentance. The Lord threatens judgment on his people's sins and sends them a compassionate pastor to bring them to repentance. Now, before we look at these verses in detail, I want you to have in mind what our confession says is required for repentance. There's three things that we need to have for repentance. In Westminster Confession 15, paragraph 2, it says that repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, meaning it's a grace that comes from the gospel. The doctrine is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as faith in Christ. And by it, now pay careful attention, a sinner, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, that's number one, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, that's number two, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of the mercy of Christ, that's number three, to such as are penitent, a sinner repents of his sins. So there are three things we need for repentance: a sense of the danger, a sense of the odiousness of our sins, and a sense of the mercy of God in Christ to those who repent. And this passage in Micah chapter 1 gives us all three. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see the danger, which is eternal hell. The danger is judgment day. In verses 5 through 7, we're going to see the odiousness of our sins. And then in verses 8 and 9, we're going to see the mercy of God in Christ. And so, look with me in verses 1 through 4, the danger. Now, these three kings are mentioned here in verse 1, and to give you a little bit of the historical background to this, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah are three kings that came one right after another. Jotham was first, obviously. Jotham was an okay king. He was kind of lax with God's worship. After he dies, Ahaz takes over, and Ahaz is a wicked king. He fills Jerusalem with idolatry, and he corrupts the worship of God, and he closes up the temple, and the temple becomes defiled under Ahaz's reign. And then we have Hezekiah, who is one of the most righteous kings of Judah's history. And the reason that this history is given to us, as we mentioned earlier, Hezekiah didn't just look around him and think, this is a problem. God used the means of grace. God used the preaching of the gospel in Micah to bring Hezekiah to repentance. That's what we saw in Jeremiah 26. So that's the historical background. Micah preaches and Hezekiah repents. Now notice in verse 2 through 4, we have a warning of the danger. He says, "Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple." Now the first thing we need to be reminded of in this passage and to learn from it is, one, that God is holy. God is a holy God. It says here that He will be a witness against our sins from His holy temple. God is so holy. God is so righteous that where He lives is holiness. The second thing we need to learn from this verse is that it is God who will witness against us. We may hide our sins from ourselves or from our parents or from our friends, but when God witnesses against us, we cannot hide anything from Him. And so Hezekiah says, listen, let God be the witness against you. Let God convict you of your sins so that you will repent. Notice also that this is a threat of judgment. This is not an execution of judgment. Understand the difference. This is very important. God threatens judgment before He executes it. If God did not intend to save us, He wouldn't threaten. He would simply destroy. He would simply wipe the face of the earth. But because God intends to save us, because God intends to bring sinners to repentance, He threatens before He executes it. We often get that confused in our pride. If somebody warns us of judgment, we think, well, He's judging me. I'm being judged. Well, that's not the case. This judgment hasn't come yet. It is going to come, but it has not come yet. We see this in verse 3 and 4, that the Lord threatens judgment, which is going to come. And understand that what's described here is a foretaste of eternal wrath. Notice what He says. For behold, the Lord is coming out of His place. The Lord will return to His creation from His holy temple. He shall come back to this earth that He has made. The Lord shall return, and when He returns, He will tread on the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt beneath Him. When God comes in His holiness, mountains turn into liquid. Mountains, all of the mountains will turn into lava at the presence of the Lord. When He comes, the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down from a steep place. When God in His holiness returns, there will be such a burning that the mighty mountains will melt and be poured out like water down a waterfall. When the Lord returns, it will be a terrible day. But notice also, particularly look at verse 6. The judgment that Micah is threatening is not simply the great day of judgment, but it's also the historical judgment. Notice in verse 6, he says, "I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard, and I will pour her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations." What Micah is predicting here is the exile of the northern kingdom, the destruction of Samaria by the Assyrians. And Micah is telling them If you do not repent, your city will be destroyed. I will wipe Samaria off the face of the earth. The judgments that happen in history are all warnings to us. They are all reminders that the great day of the Lord is coming. And they are all foretastes of what that day will be like. Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood of Noah, the Exodus from Egypt. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. To understand just a little bit what the great and terrible day of the Lord will be like. Exodus chapter 12, in verse 29, the Lord has been judging Egypt. He has been sending the hail and the darkness and the frogs and the blood. And now we come to the last plague upon Egypt, which is a judgment upon that land. And in verse 29 of Exodus 12 we read, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house that was not one dead." There was such a cry in Egypt at the judgment upon the firstborn. There was such a cry because all of Egypt had been struck. Now remember, the historical judgments are a foretaste. When the Lord finally comes, what will the cries be like then? What will men be saying when God comes down from His holy temple? The mountains are melting. What will the cry be like then when sinners who have not repented are finally exposed and God comes in His holiness? We read of these historical judgments in the Scriptures. We see things in nations throughout history and we can recognize God is judging in history. But we have not yet seen what it will be like when God comes in His glory. And so Micah warns us of the danger. And understand that the danger that our sins present is eternal judgment. It is eternal hellfire from the presence of the Lord forever. That's the danger of our sins. The danger is not financial hardship. The danger is not emotional instability. The danger is not losing friends and family. The danger is being destroyed from the presence of the Lord forever. That's the danger that we face if we do not repent of our sins. And so Micah warns us of the danger. But then he goes on in verses 5 through 7 to describe the odiousness of our sins, to describe how sinful our sins really are. Notice that in verses 5 through 7, the sin that Judah and Israel are being judged for is a sin of worship. Their sins at this time under Jotham and Ahaz are sins of worship. They either did not worship God according to His word in the temple with the priesthood according to the sacrifices. They did not worship them. They did not worship God according to His word. Or they worshiped false gods. They worshiped other gods. They worshiped the gods of the nations. And it's a sin of worship that God judges. Notice how he describes this worship, especially in verse 7. "All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned in the fire." This is a heinous description of sin. God calls their false worship harlotry, prostitution. It is filthy in God's sight, and it should be filthy in our sight. If you go back and read the story of Ahaz, this perfectly describes his false worship. The wickedness of harlotry is that the harlot sells herself to gain something. She tries to gain something through her sins, money, favors, whatever. She tries to gain something. Ahaz, when he decided to worship false gods, he said, well, their gods protect them, so I will worship them so that I will be protected by those gods. Do you see how that's harlotry? How that's prostitution? He compromises the covenant to gain something from it. And the prophet here calls that harlotry. We see that today in the worship of many churches. The Bible presents a very simple, a very spiritual worship. But many churches compromise on this to gain something from it. We want to draw people in, so let's add some lights. We want people to feel comfortable, so let's add a praise band. We want to be accepted by the world, so let's not preach Micah chapter 1. Let's not preach passages that warn about judgment. You see how they compromise on the worship. They compromise on God's commands to gain something from it. It's harlotry in God's sight. He calls it, harlotry. He says that Israel gathered these things from the pay of a harlot. Now let me encourage you. God takes his worship very seriously. And we need this reminder because it's easy to forget, especially when it comes to worship, how seriously God takes it. If it were murder, adultery, theft, we could easily see that those are heinous sins. But when it comes to worship, we need to be reminded how important it is to God. And so be encouraged. I want to encourage you in Christ that the biblical simple worship that goes on here, God is pleased with it. And we know that because if he calls false worship harlotry, then true worship, according to his word, is faithfulness. And so he calls this harlotry. This is a sin of worship, as I mentioned. But consider also that all sins fall into this category. All sins are harlotry. All sins are prostitution. If you have confessed the name of Christ, if you have been baptized and partake of the Lord's Supper week to week, or month to month, however often y'all do it, you have taken the name of the Lord upon yourself, and you have said, I will be his faithful bride. Anytime that we sin, we're playing the harlot. Because we're telling ourselves, I'll gain something from this sin. I'll tell a lie and save some of my honor. I'll indulge my flesh a little bit and gain some pleasure. I'll compromise on family worship or devotions and gain a little bit of money. We tell ourselves these things when we sin and we know that we shouldn't. We play the harlot because we tell ourselves, I'll gain something from it. I'll gain something from committing this sin. And Micah warns us here, notice at the end of chapter verse 7, she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. When God returns, when he comes back to judge, any gain, any profit that we made from compromising God's commandments will be worthless on that day. Any gain that we thought we made from compromising his Sabbath, from compromising his worship, from selling our virtue on the streets of sin will be worthless. Because when God returns, he will set everything right. He will judge everything, including every secret thing. Do you not find this to be the case when you sin? When you have fallen into a sin, you have told yourself lies about it. I will gain some pleasure. I'll gain something from doing this. And then you feel guilty afterwards. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. God warns us here to bring us to repentance. And so, we've seen the danger, eternal judgment. We have seen the odiousness, the sinfulness of sin, which is prostitution. But now we see the mercy of God in Christ in verses 8 and 9. Read with me what Micah says. This is Micah himself speaking. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable. It has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Notice that the prophet himself is heartbroken over the people's sins. Micah is mourning because he knows God is holy and he is returning. This people are unrepentant and God will destroy them. That's why he's weeping. That's why his heart is broken. That's why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, because he weeps for unrepentant sinners. He is heartbroken and he says that I will wail like a jackal. We don't have jackals here, but we have wolves. And when wolves howl, it's a mournful sound. And he says that I will mourn like the ostrich. He will go stripped and naked because this people is unrepentant. This is the same spirit that Moses displayed. Turn with me to Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, Israel made the golden calf a sin of worship. The Lord tells Moses, "They have sinned against me." Moses goes down, executes judgment. And then in verse 30 of Exodus 32, it came to pass the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Notice how heartbroken Moses is for the sins of the people. He says, if you won't forgive them, if you are determined to destroy your people, destroy me instead. Take my life instead of the life of sinners. Blot me out of your book, so that your people can be saved. This is the same spirit that Paul shows us in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, Paul says in verse 1, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." Paul expresses the same spirit. He expresses the same heartbrokenness for unrepentant sinners and says, if it were possible, I would give my life for sinners. I would be accursed for the sake of Israel. That's what Micah is expressing in chapter 1. But this spirit, this compassion for sinners, this mercy of God upon the unrepentant is only fully realized in Christ. Look with me in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. Christ, in chapter 23, Christ has pronounced a series of woes, a series of judgments, a series of threats upon the hypocrites. And then he says in verse 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" We read the same thing in Luke 19, that Christ weeps over the city of Jerusalem, which is going to crucify him. He's heartbroken over these people because they are unrepentant. Luke 19, verse 41, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Because you did not repent. Christ's compassion for sinners, his love for sinners, is what led him to the cross. Remember that Moses prayed, "If it were possible, take my life and not this people's life." God said no. Paul wrote in Romans 9, "If it were possible, I would be accursed for the sake of my brethren." God said no. But now in Hebrews 10, we see that Christ has the same spirit. He says in Hebrews 10:5, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said," this is Christ speaking, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Christ, notice what he says here. Christ is saying, "You prepared a body for me so that I would be the one to lay down my life for sinners. That I would be the one to take on flesh to lay it down so that sinners could be forgiven. To lay it down so that sinners can repent and be saved from eternal wrath." This is what Christ is speaking about. The blood of bulls and goats cannot accomplish this. Read further in verse 8. "Sacrifice and burnt offerings you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them." And he says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And then verse 10. "By that will, the will of the Father, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." It is the mercy of God in Christ that drove Christ to the cross, that led him to the tree to lay down his life in a way that Moses could not, in a way that Paul could not, in a way that Micah could not, in a way that Jeremiah could not. Christ could. And God accepted him and brought him back from the dead. And so now, in returning to Micah chapter 1, we're given the threat of the danger. We're warned of the danger that the Lord is returning and he is holy. We are admonished about the sinfulness of our sins. It is harlotry in God's sight. But we're also told about the compassion of God in Christ through the example of the prophet, weeping for sinners and ultimately giving himself up to save sinners. And so what we ought to do in light of this is repent. You know, our confession talks about saving faith. And one of the things that saving faith does is it trembles at the threatenings. It takes hope in the promises. It believes whatever the Bible says to be true. and it trembles at the threatenings. And so we need to tremble at the threatenings and to repent. Hezekiah repented at the preaching of Micah. Hezekiah repented of his father's sins when he heard this warning. Just listen to the summary of Hezekiah's life in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Thus, Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. Hezekiah repented, and God prospered him. You too repent, and God will prosper you. As I mentioned before, repent of your sins, for the Lord is coming. He will come down and judge his creation. And when he comes, all the profit we thought we gained from our sins will be worthless. It will not profit us in that day. When he comes, there will be sorrow and confusion of face. The mountains will melt, and the people of the earth shall say, O rocks, cover us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is his wrath, and the day of his wrath is come. Who is able to stand? None of us are able to stand when the Lord returns. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's mercy. Today is the day of grace. And therefore, repent. And let us go to God in prayer and repent together. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings. We thank you for exposing our sin for what it is, harlotry in your sight. And we pray that you would work in us the grace of repentance unto life, that we would sorrow and turn from our sins, and be cleansed by the blood of Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that in your great goodness to us, you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you had such compassion upon us that you laid down your life. And we thank you, Father, that you accepted his sacrifice, that we do not have to dwell with eternal burnings. And we pray that you would give us, gathered here, and all of your elect, repentance unto life. In Jesus' name, amen.